is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He
Baptist Church. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats and open our hymnals to page 19. I'm going to have to get used to this new church. Steadfast. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Page 19 in your hymnals, there is a fountain. Page 19, there is a fountain. Fountain. Call out on the first.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this service this evening and all the people who are attending. I pray that you would bless the service. Thank you for all the soul winners who went out today, and thank you for all the salvations. I pray, Lord, that you would fill Pastor up with the Holy Spirit and that you would help us to apply the message to our lives and limit the distractions. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
The second song this evening will be page 20, one page over. When I See the Blood, page 20. When I See the Blood.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin, you'd like one, just slip your hand up real quick. Our ushers can come by. Matthew 28, we're doing our Bible memory passage. On the insides are service and soul winning times, our service times, church stats. Make sure you're putting that into our group. Also on the right, we have a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Our kids' choir has been going really well. Thanks for those who are participating, and I'm really looking forward to their performance on Easter. The Foley wedding is this upcoming Friday. If you have not RSVP'd, do it now. So you have permission, you can get your phone out, and you can sign up. Just make sure you fill that out so we have an idea of how many people are going to be coming. And then also our spring swap is going to be April 13th. Mansfield Soul Winning Marathon is April 19th. Easter Sunday, the 20th. We have our Easter cards out, so if you'd like to use those for soul winning, we already have some nice Easter invites you can be handing out at the door, and so that's nice to have. Ladies' tea is going to be May 10th. We have some church reminders down below. On the back is our prayer list. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and just sing our third song. Make sure, again, to be praying for our evangelist, Duncan Urbanek, and his family as they're going to be heading back tomorrow morning. Or just tomorrow. I don't know exactly when, but they're going to be heading back. He's in the morning. So they're going to be flying out. It's a long, long flight. And so just be in prayer that it goes smoothly. And I really appreciate you guys being here. And you guys are on our hearts and minds. And we're looking forward to your monthly newsletter every week or every month. So thank you so much. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week. Psalm 67, if you can get in your special binders, Psalm 67.
Psalm 67. On the first.
God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations, let the people praise thee.
Plates will go around, and we can all turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Again, that's Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this section about Jesus Christ and his birth. And dear God, I pray that you would please bless our evangelist Urbanic as he goes back to the Philippines. Give them safe travels and please bless the message now that you've laid on Pastor Shelley's heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look at the end of this chapter again, and the Bible says in verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So Jesus has been missing, and of course, if you ever lose one of your children, it's one of the most heart-wrenching experiences of your life. This goes on for a few days, so I can't even imagine what kind of feeling that might have been. So when they finally recover their child, who's 12 years old, he's not necessarily a toddler, but it's still kind of a scary experience. They're saying, didn't you realize we were missing you? We've been looking for you. What's going on? And she says, thy father and I have sought thee. And he answers in verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And what's kind of interesting, it's kind of a spicy reply, honestly, but what he's really trying to get at is that he has a call on his life to serve God and to do something spiritual with his life. And so he's kind of making this statement, and we kind of have a different meaning here because his earthly father is not really his biological father. His earthly father is just simply an adoptive parent in a sense, because Jesus Christ doesn't have a biological father. He's the Son of God. And that's from a biological perspective, because Mary is his mother biologically, but biologically he has no earthly father. He's just simply conceived in the Holy Ghost, conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost. So however that works, he is physically the Son of God. Just like Adam is the Son of God made from dust, there's one other Son of God, in a sense, from a biological perspective, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the second Adam, in a sense, as the Bible describes him. And so he's kind of making this statement to clarify, like, Joseph's not my father. My father is God the Father in heaven. Now, he still, though, if you notice, it says in verse number 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He's not trying to be disrespectful. He still honored his father and his mother, but he's just trying to make it clear, like, hey, I'm here to serve my heavenly father as my primary goal in life. But obviously, as a young boy, we still need to be subject to our parents until we become an adult, until we're on our own. But what I wanted to draw from this text is just this phrase, my father's business. And that's what I want to preach a sermon on this evening, is my father's business. When we're a young child, we are subject to our parents. We need to obey our parents and do everything they ask. But there comes a point in a young man's life when he himself has to make decisions for himself, and he becomes a man, he becomes an adult, and he moves on with his life. The Bible says that a man is supposed to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they start their own family. They start their own unit. Even if a man does not get married, eventually he's obviously going to move out, live on his own, and not be with his parents. The Apostle Paul doesn't still live with mom at home. He's obviously a grown man. He can take care of himself. And historically, when young men grow up and they become of age, they typically would follow in their father's footsteps. They would often have the same profession. They would have the same job. They would have the same accolades. They just do the same things. If he was a smith, they are a blacksmith just like their father was. If he trained horses, they train horses. If he was in finance, they're in finance. They just kind of follow in their father's footsteps. They take his career. They model their life after their father. They're about their father's business, right? Whatever, or they take the family business. In many cases, a lot of people have their own business, and the son is kind of expected to take their father's business and to keep going in that same trajectory. But Jesus is showing, no, there's going to be a break here. I'm not just going to do what my dad did. And we know from the biblical text that his father was a carpenter, and Jesus did do carpentry. But Jesus did not continue doing carpentry. Jesus changed professions because he was about his father's business, which means God the Father's business. And at the end of the day, all of us that are saved, we have a heavenly father, and we're supposed to make a decision to say, you know what, my life should be about my heavenly father's business, not my earthly father's business. Now, I want to go to a lot of verses. Go if you would to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. You know, we read this, and it's a great verse because we think, oh, yeah, Jesus was supposed to do what God the Father wanted him to do. But you know what? That's not just for Jesus. That's for all of us. We all should have the same attitude and say, you know what? I need to be about my Father's business, which is God the Father. Now, none of us can pick who our earthly father is. Some people in here, I guarantee some of us have great fathers. We have just great parents. We had a great earthly father. He was awesome. And then some of us probably don't have a great earthly father. Some people lost their father. Some people's father left them. Some people's father was just a bad father. I mean, not everybody has a great father from an earthly perspective. But the good news is that no matter what your father was, You have a heavenly Father that's willing to adopt you and come alongside and to be a great Father unto you. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So no matter who you are, where you come from, who your dad was, you have the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, become a child of God, and then you're adopted into God's family, and now you have a new father. You have God the Father. And God the Father wants to be your heavenly Father, and he wants to take care of you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to guide you and lead you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to have a fellowship with you. You know, one thing that you constantly hear from the non-denominational crowd and people at the door is they talk about salvation as having a relationship. It's all about having a relationship. And the reality is salvation's not based on having a relationship. You know, I have a relationship with my boss. That doesn't make me a son. Because it's not just having a relationship that gets you saved. It's believing on Jesus that gets you saved, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, what they're bringing up, the concept they're bringing up is a good concept, even though that word's never found in the Bible. It's fellowship is kind of the word that's used in the Bible. But of course, the Bible does want us to have, in our modern vernacular, a relationship with God. God wants us to have some kind of a fellowship with him. And each individual, every single one of us, needs to have our own personal relationship or personal fellowship with God. He is our Father. He has adopted us. And we need to ourselves have a relationship with him and be about his business and his goals for our life. Now, let's go to some more verses. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go back to the Gospels and go to Matthew chapter number 10. Let's see a few more verses before we kind of get into some of the subject matter here. But we need to make a decision to be about our Father's business. And what I like is I like how Jesus worded it. He said, it's my Father's business, because he made it personal. Because our Heavenly Father is a personal God, and he is my Father. He's also your Father. He's our Father for all of us that are saved. You Judas, you don't have, you know, sorry, you're a bastard. Yeah. But we have a Father, God the Father, and we are saved, and he's my Father. He's someone that's personal to me, and it should be personal to you. And we need to strive to have a relationship with him, and we need to strive to be about his business, not about our earthly father. Now, for some of us, that might not be as big of a task, because maybe you don't have much of a relationship with your father. But if you have a pretty good relationship with your father, the Bible is saying in some cases, you have to put that on the back burner, and you have to choose to not be about your earthly father's business. You need to be about your heavenly father's business. Look what it says in Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. Notice the first person mentioned in this list is your father. To set a man at variance against his father. Because you know what? We're not here to serve our earthly father. We're here to serve our heavenly father. And we have to put preeminence in the relationship of our relationship with God over our earthly father. And look, I believe that we should have a great relationship with our father. I believe that we should celebrate our father. I believe we should be willing to provide for our parents in their old age, and we should take care of them. But let me tell you something. I am not here to serve my father, earthly speaking. I'm here to serve my heavenly father. And I have to elevate my relationship with God above my heavenly or my earthly father. So much so that you should always ask yourself this question. Any decision or anything you're doing, you should ask this. Is this going to please God the Father more or my earthly father more? And you have to make that decision and say, you know what? This is a better spiritual move for me. This is going to draw me closer to God. So therefore, I have to make that decision over the decision of what's better for my father. And, you know, for a lot of fathers, you know, specifically even in my life, they want you to just be around and hang out and just do stuff with them because they like you. I mean, me and my dad have a great relationship. We love each other. We talk all the time. We played sports together all the time. We watched basketball, and we did all kinds of stuff. I mean, great relationship. I lived one block from him. You know, whenever I moved out, I only moved one block away, okay? So it wasn't real far. And we played golf all the time. We do all kinds of games. He's really smart, so it's really fun. We have a lot of good conversations. So, I mean, I have a great relationship with him. Hung out with him a ton. Did he want me to move and go train to be a pastor? No. Selfishly, he would rather me just hang out and be near him for the rest of my life. Would he like for me to move here and not be near them? No. He's always like, hey, why don't you start a church in our area? And, you know, it's just like, no, it's not going to happen. But obviously, selfishly, parents want to be around you. They want to be around grandchildren. But you know what? I'm not here to serve my father. I'm not here to serve his wants and wishes and needs. I'm here to serve my Heavenly Father's wants, wishes, and needs. And so my decision-making should be first, God the Father, second, my earthly father. Now, it doesn't mean that I have to have, like, a problem relationship. It doesn't mean I have to have a bad relationship. It just means I'm going to choose my Heavenly Father over that other relationship. It says, notice here, in the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And what context does this mean? It means for many people, they're just not going to choose to serve God because of an earthly relationship. They would rather please other people over God. But we have to be about our Father's business. We have to choose, no, I'm going to be about my Father's business, which is my Heavenly Father, not my earthly father. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to personally say, you know what? God the Father is my most important relationship, and I'm going to always choose that. That's what it really looks like. Go to chapter 19. Go to Matthew chapter number 19. This is not a one-off passage of the Bible. It's constantly brought up. And you see Jesus constantly showing how he's not preferring flesh and blood over the work of serving God. I mean, even his mother and his brethren come to talk to him, and he's just like, he kind of refuses to go out and talk with them. And he says, behold, my mother and my brethren and my sisterin. You know, he's like, hey, who is my mother? Who is my brother? They that hear the word of God and do it. That's the people that he's saying are the ones that he's going to give the preeminence to, that he's giving the most attention to, and focus on. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, hey, there is a reward to serving him, but it's going to cost you something. And in many cases, it's costing people a lot. Houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake. So, you know, for a lot of people, they have to walk away from physical possessions, maybe making a lot of money, family. I mean, this verse is really personal for me. Go if you would to Mark 10. I think that for a lot of you, it's probably personal. You know, it's really, that whole verse is really personal to me, is I was in a family business where we owned lots of lands and houses. And when I moved, I literally said bye to all that, you know? And it's not that I think there's anything wrong with that. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with being in family business. There's nothing wrong with owning rental property or owning houses or owning lands. And I'm not saying you even have to forsake all that to serve God, but sometimes you do. I'm not saying you always have to forsake your father to serve God. Sometimes you can serve God with your father. I'm not saying you have to forsake your brothers and your sisters. You don't have to, but sometimes you do. For some of us, for some of our situations, we do have to say goodbye to certain things. And you know what? We should be willing to do so. That's what a real disciple looks like, is someone that says, hey, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to walk away. I'm not going to put you as the most important relationship. I'm putting God as my most important relationship. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there hath no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and last first. Now this verse makes more sense for me because it's like, hey, yeah, I might not have the same relationship I've had with a lot of my brethren physically and sisters, but look, I have so many more brothers and sisters that I get to hang out with and have all kinds of fun and all kinds of other places. I mean, if I need a place to stay, tons of people would let me stay with them. And so I have all this stuff, but it did say with persecutions. That's also real, okay? That's a real phrase right there. You got to circle, underline, highlight. So whenever you serve God, you still get brothers and sisters. They're just spiritual brothers and sisters. And you still get houses and stuff, but you get something else with it, with persecutions, okay? But, you know, that's the reality. That's the reality. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know, if you want to be about your Father's business, you need to realize that serving God is going to cost you something. There's really just not anybody out there that's just going to say, like, it didn't cost me anything. We all probably have to give up something. We all are going to have to make some kind of a sacrifice and make some kind of a difficult decision. For some people, it's easier than others, but I want to go to Matthew 4, if you would. I'll show you a couple of people that did this specifically in the Bible. But we need to have a vision for our lives that is not set by our parents, but it is set by our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father. The vision for your life should not be what your parents want you to do. It should be what God wants you to do. And in fact, it's not even what you want to do. It's still what God wants you to do. We need to say, you know what? I'm going to be about my Father's business in my life. Now, what's the first step of that? Well, you need to get saved. And here's the thing. Everybody has to personally get saved. Your parents can't get you saved. No one can get you saved. You have to personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to make that choice. You have to personally decide, I want to believe in Jesus and I want to become a child of God. After you get saved, you then still have to make other decisions. You have to personally decide to read the Bible yourself. Your parents might ask you to read your Bible and they might kind of force you a little bit. But beyond being a young child, eventually you're going to have to just make a decision yourself. I want to read the Bible. Because it's hard work and a lot of people aren't going to read the Bible. But instead of just reading other material or just not reading, you need to say, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible because I want to have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. You have to decide that you're going to worship God for yourself. You have to decide, I'm not going to church because my spouse comes to church. I'm not going to church because my parents are making me go to church. I'm not going to church because someone else. I'm going to church because I want to go to church. I want to show up. I want to open the hymnal. I want to sing loud unto the Lord. I want to be about my Father's business. I want to worship God in my own heart. Because, you know, worship doesn't really, really work in the sense that you don't care. Like, this is what's silly about worship, and if you just fake it, is you're fooling no one that matters, because the only person that matters in your worship is God, and God can see your heart. And if you're not worshiping God in a true heart, it's just a meaningless thing anyways. It's just like us in marriage when you ask your spouse something important and they give you a sarcastic answer or something. Or it's Micaiah giving a sarcastic. You can tell and you're just kind of like, that's meaningless. You know, if you ask your spouse like, hey, do you love me? You're like, yeah, I love you. You're like, that doesn't really benefit anything. In the same way, you showing up at church and just going through the motions, but you don't really have any desire to love God. You don't really care about God. It's a meaningless worship. We need to have true heartfelt worship where it's like, hey, I'm here about my Father's business. I love God. I appreciate what he's done for me. And I'm going to actually sing with some conviction. You know, when I sing to God be the glory, I really mean it.
I really want God to be glorified for what he's done in my life. I want God to be glorified for my salvation. I want God to be glorified for the works that he's done and the sacrifice he made with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I really want God to be glorified for the changes I've made in my life. I want God to be glorified for my children and for my wife and for the works that we've done and accomplished. I want God to be glorified for the salvations that our church has had. I want God to be glorified in my life, and that's why I'm singing. I'm not just singing because it's awkward if I don't. I'm singing because I actually want to worship God. Amen. You know, we need to decide to pray for ourselves. You know, we need to actually say, you know what, I'm going to actually pray to God. I'm going to, by myself, go somewhere, and I'm just going to pray to God, and I'm going to actually pour out my heart to him, and I'm going to tell my Heavenly Father the things that I need. You know, most of our children have no problem going to mom and dad and asking them for stuff all the time. Can I have candy? Can I have ice cream? Can I stay up late? Can I watch, you know, TV shows or watch a movie? Or can I go play outside? I mean, they're constantly bombarding us with just wants and wishes. And just sometimes they just, can I sit in your lap? Will you give me a hug? Will you play with me? Will you talk with me? They want a relationship with us. And then become teenagers, some of them decide they don't want that anymore. And it's kind of sad. You know, if it's a teenager, just sit in your dad's lap and just give him a hug, you know. Don't be awkward about it. He still likes you. You know, wrestle with dad, play with dad. You know, in the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to pray to him, and he wants us to go to him. When you're feeling sad, when you're anxious, when you're stressed, when you're worried, when you're uncertain, when you're concerned, we're supposed to go to the Lord in prayer. We're supposed to go to our Heavenly Father, and we're supposed to have a real relationship with him and pray to him. You know, we need to have a desire to have a personal relationship with God the Father, and we need to decide, hey, I want to do what my Father wants me to do. You know, we have a desire inside to please our Father, earthly Father, but we should also draw out that spiritual desire to please our Heavenly Father. And say, hey, I want to do what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. He created me. He gave me a life. He gave me a wife. He gave me children. He gave me a job. He's given me all kinds of great things. I mean, I love steak. I mean, think about it. God never had to create steak. He never had to create cows. Praise God for cows, you know? You can all eat Chick-fil-A, and I won't save the cows, okay? I want to eat the cow, right? It's like, praise God he made beef. He made brisket. Praise God. We're in the New Testament, and I get to have bacon. I get to make pork baby back ribs. I mean, these things are awesome. You know, having a wife is awesome. I mean, God didn't, you know, he started out with just men. And then he's like, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I'm going to create him a helpmeet. And he created him a woman. And let me tell you something. Having a wife is awesome. Having children is incredible. Having the ability to just go out. I mean, our world is beautiful in so many ways. There's so many cool things to do. God gave us all kinds of cool, awesome things to enjoy because he actually loves us and he cares about us. Looking at the stars, it's so amazing. You know, when you look at the stars and the sun and the moon, you're supposed to say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? We should just be just kind of in awe of the God of the universe creating this wonderful playland for us to just go out and enjoy and have fun. And serving God doesn't stop the fun. Because you know what? I probably would have never gone to the Bahamas in my life if it wasn't for soul winning. I don't really have a desire, and it's really expensive. But it's like, hey, you're going to go out there and preach the gospel. And boy, the Bahamas is amazing. Yep. I mean, the water there is beautiful. I was kind of jaded against beaches because I'd only been to Galveston. You know, this is like, it's brown. All right, this is not what the brochure had, you know. But you go to the Bahamas, and it's like, it's crystal clear. I mean, it's like clear-looking water, and you just think, like, this is amazing. This is beautiful. There's places like that all over the world. It's not just the Bahamas, but I'm just saying there's beautiful beaches. There's all kinds of mountains, if you like mountains. There's all kinds of cool things to do. And you know what? Serving God, you still get to enjoy some of those pleasures, too. But, you know, there's a special joy when you help somebody that was confused about how to go to heaven, realize how to be saved, and you preach them the gospel. And not everybody that gets saved is very emotional. Not everybody that gets saved is even very appreciative. Some people are like, okay, good, can I close the door now? And they're like, yeah, bye. But there are some moments where you get someone saved and they're just really appreciative. Maybe they're emotional. You can tell that a burden has been lifted. You can tell they can kind of see now. You can tell that things have clicked in their mind. And who knows what God will do in that person's life? Who knows the work that that person may accomplish in the future? But you know what? You just got it kickstarted, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see people, you know, join our ranks or join our church, and they're kind of worldly, or maybe they got a lot of issues, and they start getting plugged in, and they start changing. Boy, it's a beautiful thing. You know, hard preaching works. I've seen people who were pretty worldly and apathetic, and after a couple years of preaching, they really changed and became a different person. And it, you know, it's a really cool thing. It's a really cool thing to see God working in people's lives and then making positive changes and doing this work. Because you know what? Serving God has great joy and benefit to it. And we need to decide to say, you know what? I'm going to be about my Father's business. He created me. He gave me life. He gave me joy. He gave me pleasure. And the least I can do is just serve him with my life. And of course, that's why I think some people, you know, that have this attitude, they're willing to make tough decisions, and sometimes even tough decisions, just like that. God tells Abraham to move from his family, and he just moves. God has Moses just kind of have to make a separation from Pharaoh and that family, and Moses is gone. Moses is willing to choose affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's a couple examples. How about these disciples? Matthew 4, look at verse 21. This is Jesus. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, and his brother, and a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They said, hey, I must be about my father's business. They're with their dad in the family business. They're fishermen. Jesus comes along and says, let's go, and they just go. Amen. They just drop it. And they have that attitude of saying, you know what? I need to be about my father's business. Hey, my father says go, and I'm just going to go. And they left their own father. And look, I think they probably had a great father. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest anything other than that they had a great father. They had great parents. He's providing for them. He's teaching them. They have the family business. I mean, they have no reason to walk away except for one, that they're going to serve God the Father. And we have to make that decision ourselves. Go to Mark chapter 1. Of course, he also called Peter and Andrew, and they immediately left their job and occupation and served the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's kind of interesting that you have James and John, and the Bible just says they immediately left their father. They immediately were gone from their own father. They were set at variance against their own father to go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Straightway is, again, just saying immediately. They gave up their job, they gave up their career, and just said, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I don't know that the text tells us that Simon or Andrew's father was a fisherman, but it's probably likely. It's probably likely that they're learning the same craft or trade that their parents had had. And yet they're, again, probably following in their father's footsteps in a sense, but as soon as Jesus comes along, hey, no, now I'm going to serve him. Now I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be about my father's business. Same about James and John here. It says in verse 19, and when he had gone a little farther, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now, this is what I think is really important to think about. Who ends up being the greatest disciples? Who ends up becoming the greatest Christians that we read about in this time period? James, John, and Peter. Do you think it's a coincidence that the guys that immediately left their father in the ship are the same guys that end up being the greatest Christians that we see in the Bible? It's not a coincidence, because you have to have an attitude and a heart that says, hey, I must be about my father's business, and you have to forsake all and say, you know what? I'm putting on the back burner because I'm going to serve God with my life. God the Father is my life. He's my business. He's what I'm about, and I'm going to serve him. And those are the people that God used greatly. Hey, you want to be greatly used by God? You have to say, I am willing to put it all on the altar. I'm not about my earthly father's business. I must be about my heavenly father's business. If you want to be a great disciple, you have to make that decision in your heart and your mind and say, you know what? It's about my father's business. I want to go to another story. Go to Judges chapter 6. Go to Judges chapter number 6. We can read about many people that have to make sacrifices, but I'm just kind of focusing in on here this contrast between an earthly father and a heavenly father. We see Jesus Christ bringing this up. We see James and John have to go through it. We see Abraham having to walk away from his father, Terah. And we have, plenty of examples where I could show you, but here's one that I thought was kind of an interesting example was Gideon. Gideon is someone who has to make a choice to kind of make this separation from his own father in a sense, or kind of go against his father in a way. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story about Gideon, but at the time of Gideon, the Midianites are greatly oppressing the children of Israel, and the children of Israel are very impoverished because of the Midianites. And ultimately, it's a punishment for having turned away from God. They're not very godly. They're very wicked. They're filled with sin. And as a result, God's punishing them and oppressing them greatly. An angel appears unto Gideon and is telling him, hey, we're going to use you to basically deliver the children of Israel from this oppression of the Midianites. And he's giving all these instructions unto him. Look at verse number 25. This is what he's telling. This is what the Lord's telling Gideon he has to do, though. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So we have this story where God is going to use Gideon to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. But he kind of has them do this first thing. This is kind of the first thing that he's going to use Gideon for. And it's almost like he's just testing Gideon, how committed are you? And so he asked him to do a few different things here. Number one, in verse 25, he says that he wants him to take his young father's bullock. Number two, he needs to throw down the altar of Baal. And then number three, he has to cut down the grove. So he has to basically kind of go against his dad in a sense. Think about it. This is his dad's money. This is his dad's altar. And this is his dad's grove. This is all of his dad's things. And he's saying, you have to throw these things down. You have to destroy these things. You have to basically take a bold stand here. Now, praise God that his dad kind of sees through that and sees like, okay, wow, that was kind of, you know, Gideon might be on the right side here because Baal is, you know, this false god. Why are you pleading for Baal? And you kind of almost see him like win his dad over a little bit. But it was definitely a difficult task because even Gideon himself was afraid to just do this in the open. He had to do it at night. But he did do it, didn't he? And some of us, we need to do like what Gideon did in our lives. And I'm not necessarily going to go in the exact order here, but think about some of the things that he did. Number one, he specifically threw down the altar of Baal. And if you think about it, I think that God wants us to do a few things when we're going to decide, you know, I want to make my business be about my heavenly father's business and not my earthly father's business, is that some things in our lives need to be thrown down. If your parents have a false religion, that needs to be cast down for you personally.
Yeah.
You cannot serve Baal and God.
Right.
You have to say, you know what? If my family's going to serve that, nuts to that. I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to destroy it in my life.
Amen.
You're going to destroy that crucifix. You're going to destroy that Hindu god. You're going to destroy whatever it is that's tied to that false religion. You're getting rid of it. You're getting rid of that Mary shrine. Here's something you could just throw down. How about Calvinism?
Yeah.
Hey, you were raised a Calvinist? Okay, throw that down.
Amen.
And just, you know, some things are not redeemable. We're not going to reuse Calvinism. We're not going to repackage it. We're not going to repackage the Mary shrine. Here's one. How about the modern versions of the Bible? Maybe you were raised with an NIV. Look, there are some people, they say, my grandma, my grandpa, my dad, they gave me this special NIV. Throw it in the trash.
Yep. Yeah.
Burn it with fire.
Yep.
Throw it down. It's not, hey, you know what? I know that that's special to you, and I'm sure the altar of Baal might have been special for you and your dad, but it needs to be thrown down.
Yep.
It needs to be destroyed. You need to get a King James Bible. Get rid of that NISB. Get rid of that ESV. Get rid of these modern Bibles. We need the King James Bible because I'm about my father's business. I'm not about whatever Bible is handed down to me. I'm about the King James Bible.
Amen.
And I may not have inherited this from my earthly parents, but I inherit it from my heavenly father, and this is the real Bible, and all the other ones are trash, and I have no problem throwing them in the trash and burning them with fire.
Amen.
Hey, if someone gives you an altar of Baal, you need to throw that thing down.
Amen.
I've been given gifts from people that are close to me, that are the Tree of Life version. It's trash.
Yeah.
It is trash and it needs to be burned with fire. No one should ever have that Bible. And you know what? Honestly, the cover was really nice. It was green. It was like authentic leather. It was like really, really nice. It burned well. Hey, you were raised with Pentecostalism? Throw it down.
Yeah.
You were raised with speaking in tongues? Throw it down.
Yeah.
Hey, you were raised where you thought Robert Morris was a good preacher? Throw him down.
Yeah.
He needs to be thrown down. And you know what? He's a pedophile and he deserves death.
Yeah.
And I don't care who likes him, he should be put to death.
Yeah.
I've had some people say, oh, well, you know, that was a long time ago. Put him to death.
Yeah.
Oh, well, he didn't do it again. We don't know that.
Yeah.
Even if we assume he never did that again, put him to death.
Yeah.
Throw him down. Hey, I don't care what Robert, oh, he built this big church. It's fake. It's full of unsaved people.
Yep.
And you know what? Their resources need to be put to a real work of God,
yep,
instead of just continuing his fake legacy.
Yep.
The pedophile. You know, I preached against this guy for 10 years, for over a decade, because he preaches a false gospel. He preaches lordship salvation. He's not saved. He's a wicked, evil, false prophet. And you know what? Him being a pedophile should be everybody's wake-up call. But it's sad how many people still like Robert Morris or still fall over themselves to like him. And you know what? He should be thrown in the trash with the altar of Baal.
Yeah.
Hey, maybe you were raised to listen to a lot of satanic music. That needs to be thrown down.
Yeah.
And when I say satanic music, let me make it clear what I'm saying. I'm saying satanic music. I'm saying, like, you look at the album cover and it has a pentagram on it. You know, it's literally talking about Satan. Okay. I don't think that necessarily all music is satanic, okay, just because it's not a hymn or something like that. Some people might disagree with this, but I'm just saying, I think that God created us to just make music. Hey, you make music, it's music, right? I don't think there's anything wrong with opera. I don't think there's anything wrong with classical music. I don't think just because you write your own song or love song or whatever, it's somehow satanic. But there are songs that are worshiping the devil, literally. They're not redeemable. They should be thrown down. You should stop listening to them. Don't listen to bands that are named some kind of an antichrist, God-hating name, like Pantera, which is a blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to the Talmud, Jesus is not the Son of God, he's the son of Pantera.
Wow.
So of course, and he's the bastard child of Pantera. So why do you think there's a band called Pantera? Because of that.
Yeah.
Why is there a band called Avenged Sevenfold? Oh, because they love Cain, and they love the works of Cain, and they wanna be avenged sevenfold, okay? So it's like all these satanic bands. You know, they're all in Seattle, okay? That's what, you know, basically, it's not. Basically, if they're from Seattle, they're probably of Satan.
Right.
But I'm just saying, like, there's all these evil, wicked bands out there. We're not trying to redeem them. We don't want anything to cast it down. There's satanic movies. There are movies, there's films. There's all kinds of just satanic things in the world. And I think that the Grammys and stuff, it's now it's just like overtly satanic.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm kind of stuck in the 90s and early 2000s when it comes to pop culture, okay? So forgive me if all my movie and song references are based on 90s and 2000. I don't know what happened in 2010 to now. But it seems like the music and movies were just like overtly satanic now.
Yeah.
I mean, where they're just worshiping the devil on stage and doing, I can't even describe what's going on because it's just so perverted.
Yeah.
And so evil and so sodomite. And it's just like, ugh, we need to get rid of that stuff. You know, how can a Bible-believing Christian listen to music that's blaspheming Jesus? Look, you should just get rid of that. You just, look, I'm not trying to be a stick in the mud. I'm not saying you can't listen to something that's not a hymn. But you know what? If it's overtly blaspheming God, how is that you being about your father's business? You need to say, hey, Dad, I'm not going to go to the Pantera concert with you. Sorry. You know, I'm not going to watch this overtly satanic thing because I want to be pleasing unto God the Father. And some things, hey, I'm not going to go to the Catholic Church with you. I'm not going to go to the Pentecostal Church with you. I'm not going to go to Robert Morris's church with you. Hey, I'm going to throw that down and say, it's not for me. I want to be about my father's business. Come with me. Come listen to the music with me and watch the sodomite deception with me. And hey, I'm about movies, just the right kind, okay? And not these lame Christian movies that are cringe, okay? Those, I'm not talking about that. Throw those in the trash too, okay? All your Kirk Cameron and whatever. Go over to 1 Kings. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Doesn't Kenneth Copeland have some like cringe movie or something too? I don't know. Someone shared something online. Get rid of that stuff too. Kenneth Copeland should be thrown in the trash too. He just looks like a demon. I don't even understand like how someone could personify a demon so much, but he just looks evil, okay? Here's someone that had to make a pretty tough decision, but he made the right decision, and it's Asa. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Look at verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the sodomites out of the land. It's a great verse. Great verse in the Bible. And he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. This is similar to what Jerubbabel, what Gideon had to do, is he's getting rid of idolatry. He's getting rid of false religion that had been passed down and handed down from his fathers. Specifically in verse 13, and also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Boy, Mother's Day was a little spicy after that, all right? I mean, think about it. You have to remove your mom from queen. You have to take her idol and you're burning her idol. That's a bold stand. But you know what? He was about his father's business. He did that which was right in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of his mom, not in the eyes of his fathers. He did that which was right in the eyes of God. Because you know what? We are here to please God the Father, not our earthly parents. Now, of course, God wants us to obey our parents and be respectful and do good on them. But if they have an idol in their life, it needs to be torn down and thrown in the trash. It needs to be destroyed and burnt with fire. Go back to our passage here in Judges chapter 6. I want to read a couple of these verses again. So some things in our life need to be just discarded. You know, if you were raised in a Christian home, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. Just praise God that you don't. But for a lot of us, we weren't. And some of us have some things that need to be thrown away. Some things need to be destroyed. Now, what's interesting is this grove. Because Gideon not only did he destroy this altar of Baal, but he was told to cut down this grove. And then did you notice in verse 26, it says, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. So he's not just cutting down the grove. He's actually taking the lumber from the grove, and then he's going to use it in the sacrifice unto God. And this is the second thing that I think that we need to do, is we need to not only just destroy certain things, is we need to take some things and cut them down and reuse them for God's purpose. So there may be resources that God has blessed you with that you're not using for God. You've been using it for a different purpose. And now you need to use that for God's purpose. You know, one that just comes to mind that's really just obvious for me, though, is like someone that has musical talent. Maybe God blessed you with a lot of musical talent, and for a while it was a grove. You are using that talent for the grove, but God wants you to cut that down, but he doesn't want to get rid of your musical talent. He wants you to repurpose and use that musical talent for God. Use your singing ability, use your instrument ability. You know, God, it's not like God doesn't like music. He loves music. He's all about music. He just wants us to be singing praises unto him, doesn't he? And again, it's not to say that you can't use your musical talent for things that aren't just directly worship, but that should be where we're really focusing our effort and energy and our talents, shouldn't it be? We should be focusing our musical ability and giftings and talents for serving God. You know, playing instruments for him, writing songs unto him, singing praises unto him. We should be using that talent that God has given us, you know, to be purposed for him. Maybe God gave you a talent or gave you resources like a family. And we should be using that family to serve God. If God gave you a wife, you know, you should use that wife to serve God. You know, and help your wife to serve God too. Taking that resource and not using it selfishly, but using it to serve God. Making a family, having lots of children. You know, if God gave me a wife and we just say, you know what, we're not going to have children, well, that's not using those resources correctly. I might be using it for the grove purpose and not for the sacrifice purpose. You know, we need to be using our talents and the resources that God's given us to make lots of wonderful children and children that please the Lord. God takes great pleasure in children that are raised to serve God. Of course, God is so merciful that many of us or some of us that maybe we weren't raised Christian or we weren't raised very godly, we can still come in and join the fold and we can play catch up. But you know what? God takes great pleasure in children that were raised correctly. Children that were raised with the Bible in hand. Children that were raised to serve the Lord. And we should take special privilege and care with those children, and we should raise them for the Lord, not raise children for another purpose. So many children today are being raised with a selfish ambition. In fact, I think there was a famous chess player who married like another smart chess player, and their only goal was to try and create genius chess prodigy children. Like I don't even think they really loved each other. They just simply were like experimenting, and they just wanted to like have children and then just have their children train in chess their entire lives to see if they could become grandmasters in chess. And I think you fact check this, look this up, but I think like one of them did. I think one of them ended up becoming like a grandmaster. I think the other two were just like what's known as like an international master or just kind of a little bit lower level. But isn't it interesting that parents will literally dedicate their entire child's life to chess, to a game? How much more should we be willing to try and dedicate our children's lives to serving God? Being like a Hannah and saying, you know what, I'm going to lend Samuel unto the Lord, and I want to train a child to actually love God and be used of God. What a better purpose for your child's life to try and train them up in the Lord and try to teach them to be a godly child. You know, there's parents that do this in sports, of course. Sports is probably the big one, where parents are vicariously living through their children and trying to make them become themselves. You know, one that's really successful is Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods' dad would hit golf balls in their garage every night and had his son hit golf balls in the garage like every night. And in fact, Tiger Woods was a known prodigy because he was on television as a young child already demonstrating how gifted he was at golf. He was, I think it was like 5 or 6 years old. You look it up, but he was like super young. He's like already on national television because of how much his dad was just making him play golf all the time. He was known in high school to already be like a superstar. And I think he only played maybe a few years in college. I think like maybe 1 year in college. But by the time he was going pro, he had already had like a huge major endorsement deal before he'd even played because he just expected this guy is going to be amazing. But think about it. That actually happens in the Bible. How about John the Baptist? Before the guy's even born, people already know there's something special about this kid. And they know that Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to raise this child to serve God. Think about Manoah and his wife when we have Samson, another child that was dedicated unto the Lord and ends up being greatly used by God. And look, I don't think that children serving God is an accident. In many cases, it's purposeful. Just like you don't just become this awesome superstar with no practice and effort. Many of the greatest athletes and professionals in our world were doing so as a child. We're trained as a child. And that's why they are the way that they are, whether they're an Olympic athlete. I mean, you go to China, they're picking kids at a super young age and training them to be an Olympic athlete, you know, for way in the future. And it's like, we should also be striving to use the resources God's given us. God's given us children. Why don't we help them to serve God? Memorizing Bible verses, reading the Bible, learning the hymns. I mean, my kids already know the hymns better than I do. Okay. Now, that's not hard because I have like a mental issue when it comes to lyrics with songs. I have no idea what's wrong with me, but I cannot remember any lyrics of songs. But my kids are already just so sharp. I mean, they're just singing the hymns because at night we'll like sing a song. We have to do it by heart. And I'm over here like, and they're just nailing the words. And I'm just thinking like, man, this is great. This is great that they're just already learning all kinds of songs, learning hymns, that they've read the Bible so many times, that they're memorizing scripture. They already know what soul winning is. I mean, they're on a great trajectory, on a great path to serve God. And I hope they choose to make that decision for themselves. But I'm going to give them as much opportunity to serve God as possible. God's given me these trees. I'm going to use them for him. You know, maybe you have, you don't have a lot of just worldly or carnal talents. Maybe you're not a great singer. Maybe you aren't that successful in the business world. But maybe you're a great soul winner. You should use that talent. There's so few people that are out there soul winning. And, you know, if you're a great soul winner, you need to be using that talent for God. You could be using that talent for something else. I mean, I think that, you know, for some of us, like, there's a crossover between just salesmanship, customer service, maybe just some of those skills kind of transfer over into soul winning and help a little bit. But you don't even have to have those skills. But here's the thing. If you do have those skills, instead of worrying about making tons of money or doing something else, why don't you use that to serve God? And say, hey, I got this grove, but I'm going to cut it down, and I'm going to use those skills in order to get as many people saved as possible. Hey, you're charismatic, you're likable, you have a high aptitude. Use those talents for the things of God and about your heavenly Father's business. Amen. You know, I'm not against sports. I'm not against professional singing and all this stuff. But God didn't give you the aptitude and the skills and the talents you have to use them selfishly, to just play a game for the rest of your life. You know what? God gave you those abilities and talents to serve him and do great things for him. We need to cut down some of the groves in our lives, and we need to reuse them for his purpose. Here's the third thing that we notice is that he offers this bullock on the altar. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. You know, some things are going to cost you a lot of money. The bullock represents money. And when we're serving God, there is a financial sacrifice in many cases. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Go to Romans chapter 12. You know, in order to serve God, sometimes you have to sacrifice your money. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your job. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your career. Sometimes you have to sacrifice the assets that you have, because the Bible already brought up houses and lands, didn't it? And you know what? It cost Gideon something to sacrifice this bullock. It cost money. But you know what? He wasn't worried about his father's business. He wasn't worried about money. He was worried about just pleasing God. And what did he end up receiving from the sacrifice? Oh, yeah, he delivered the children of Israel from the Midianites, and he drug his entire nation out of poverty. And so that little tiny financial sacrifice he made ended up having a huge financial payoff for the entire nation, and I guarantee even personally benefited him. And, you know, if you want to save America, we need to be investing in the spiritual condition of our country by getting people saved. Yeah. That will drag us out of the financial woes that we're in. Yeah. Because think about it. If we're getting tons of people saved and doing the work of the Lord, God could just cause, like, our tax burden to just completely go away. Yeah. And just bring it, just give us so much more financial prosperity. Whereas if we were being selfish, he could just bring in more Bidens and Kamala Harris's and just tax us to death. Yeah. And you end up even having less money even though you're not even spending a dime on spiritual things, whereas you could be spending a bunch of money on spiritual things, and he gives you even more money. Because, you know, God's economy doesn't work the way our world does. Yeah. God's economy doesn't even make sense. It's like you give and you get more. In the world, that doesn't really work that way in a carnal way, but it does in God's economy. Yeah. And you know what? I live in God's economy, not Joe Biden's economy, not Biden economics, not Trump economics, not Reagan economics. I live in God economics and some Goshen economics. You know what I mean? And hey, when you serve God, he just takes care of you anyways. I've never had this conversation a single time in my life. I've never had this conversation where someone came up to me and said, Pastor Shelley, I think I've given too much money to God. You know, no one's ever come up to me. I've never had this in my entire life. No one's ever come to me and said, like, Pastor Shelley, I think tithing is just ruining my life. Hey, Pastor Shelley, you know, buying a plane ticket to the Bahamas just was the worst thing that I've ever done. Hey, Pastor Shelley, you know, taking a little time off to go soul winning today, it ruined and wrecked my life. I just never hear that. You know what? I just don't hear these things ever being brought up to me. I'm not even saying it couldn't happen. Maybe it could. I just never hear about it. Isn't it funny that when people just serve God and make spiritual sacrifices, somehow God just constantly taking care of those people for some reason? And I'm not saying it's a lottery ticket. I'm not saying like, hey, I served God today and then he just gave me $1 million or something. If he did, let's get a building, okay? But I'm just saying like, that doesn't happen. But you know what? He will take care of your needs, won't he? He'll provide for you. And over the long run, you look back and you say, wow, I don't even know how I got here. But obviously by just serving God, he actually has been blessing me and bringing me along further than I thought. And anyways, even if it costs you everything, even if you never get any money back, that's the requirement. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I am not entitled to anything. The Bible says with food and clothing, I'm supposed to be content. The only time I'm allowed to complain is when I don't have food and clothing. And you know what? In America, we have so much more. But we get sometimes an entitled attitude. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou art entitled to own a home with a 4-bedroom, 2-car garage. You need to have 4 vehicles. You get a retirement. You get to only work 5 days a week. The Bible doesn't bring any of this stuff up. But sometimes don't we get this American entitled attitude of like, that's what we're supposed to have? Like, we're supposed to have this 1950s dream life. You know, the reason why you have a 1950s dream life is because you bombed all of Europe and destroyed everybody else and you ripped them all off financially, okay? Yeah. Then we have our little dream life. Yeah, I guess if you just go rob 50 people, you might be living your little dream life if you don't get caught, okay? But that's not really fair to say, like, I want to go back to that. Okay, you know how we go back to that? World War III. Who wants to really do that? Where we kill off hundreds of thousands of our men, and then it's like, hey, housing is cheap because there's all these houses on the market from all the people that died, and no one can buy them because we have a shortage of manpower. Let's go back to that time where it was great. You know, it's like people don't even understand what they're asking for. Yeah. No one promised you these things. But you know what? In many cases, when you serve God and you're a living sacrifice, he gives you all the blessings with it anyways. Amen. And you know what? I would rather live in 2025 America than 1950 America. Yeah. I mean, we can travel so much easier. We have so many great options for living. I mean, it's a great time to live. It's a great time to be alive. I mean, the internet's awesome. Online stuff is cool. Technology is fun. There's so much stuff to enjoy right now that they didn't get to enjoy back then. Okay, don't always try to glorify the past or another time. Realize that we're living in such a great time. And even if it did cost you, you know, all this money or time or sacrifice, in many cases, it pales in comparison to what other people have sacrificed, what other people are going through. I mean, you could give up all your money right now. Like, you just sell all that you have and start over, and you'd probably still have a better life than most people in the rest of the world. And I'm not saying do that. I'm just saying, like, I don't think we realize, like, how spoiled we are. Yeah. But God does call us to be a living sacrifice. And in some ways, you might have to make some kind of a sacrifice. Go to John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 12. Just decide in your heart, it's not about my earthly father's business. It's about my heavenly father's business. Whatever he asked me to do, he says, drop the The nets, drop the nets. Hey, he says, leave the house, leave the house. Leave the lands, leave the lands. Leave father, mother, sister, brethren. You know, wherever the Spirit blows, I will go. Amen. I must be about my Father's business. Now, if you're 12, be subject unto them. But if you're 22, hey, I must be about my Father's business, right? Look at John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Hey, you want God to like you? Well, you got to lose your life. Lose your life. Say, you know what? I'm done with that, and I'm just going to make my life about my Father's business. You know who's a great example of this? Evangelist Urbanik. I mean, look at this guy, really in a lot of ways losing his life, changing his life drastically. I guarantee if, you know, we go back in time far enough when he's a young teenager and say, hey, you're going to sell all you have and go move to the Philippines, he'd be like, you're insane. I would never do that in 1,000 years. It wouldn't even make sense to him. And, you know, for most people, like, carnally speaking, it doesn't even really make sense still. But spiritually, who in here would say, like, you know what? I wouldn't mind standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's like, all right, let's tally up. Oh, you got 4,000 people saved in 2024? Like, who in here wants to trade their salvation number with Duncan for 2024? Yeah, I do right now. I'll trade him right now. I mean, this guy is about his Father's business, isn't he? Yeah. And you know, at the end of the day, it's like, hey, maybe you have a nicer house or car or whatever. You know, that stuff you can't take with you. Yeah. That's the wood, hay, stubble that doesn't even matter. Yeah. And you know what? I like to be around people like him that say, hey, I'm about my Father's business. That I want to serve God. I'm willing to make sacrifice. I'm willing to, you know what, throw down some things in my life. I'm willing to cut down and reuse some things in my life. And I'm willing to, you know what, make a personal sacrifice for the things of God. And you know what, this is how you have a close relationship with God. Those are the type of people I want to hang out with. Look at John 14, verse 23. Just flip the page. You know, 1 John tells us that the whole point of that epistle being written is that we'd have fellowship with God. I'm just going to read for you. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. God wants us to have a relationship with him, have a fellowship with him. How do you do that? Well, let's read a couple verses here. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You know how you have a close relationship with the Father? Keeping his word. Amen. And he abodes with you. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now the Bible's telling us when we abide in Christ, which is the book, this is Christ, when we abide in this, we're going to bring forth fruit. When we're not abiding in this, we're not going to be bringing forth much fruit. And God the Father is the husbandman. He's the one that's constantly coming alongside of us and caring for us and having a relationship with us and trying to improve us and perfect us so that we can bring forth more fruit. It says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Hey, don't forsake the things of God. Don't be a false witness because they're going to perish. Don't be this drunk loser because God may destroy you. Don't be that adulterous woman Like Jezebel, God may throw you in a bed of death. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira and lie under the Holy Ghost because he could just smite you and kill you right away. Hey, when you're not bearing fruit, when you're not abiding in Christ, you're abiding in death and you're a dead man walking. And God may just take you home early. That's why it's important to keep bearing fruit. He's like, oh, you're just always about soul winning. Well, I'm trying to keep you alive. Yeah. I mean, can you blame me? I like you. If I don't like you, I'll say, stop soul winning. Just don't even read the Bible anymore. Just go do your own thing, and we'll see you later in heaven, okay? But, you know, for thus that we like each other, hey, we should be encouraging one another. Hey, keep bearing fruit, buddy. You want to stay alive? Bear fruit. You're afraid of God doing something to you? Just keep bearing fruit. Because that's the best way. That's like the best life insurance policy, really. You know, the Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Another aspect of that is your heavenly father. And, you know, you want to keep heavenly father. Please, I don't like how I said that because it's on Mormons talk, but you want to keep our heavenly father pleased? Hey, it's my heavenly father. It's just like heavenly father. Heavenly father. Sorry, this Mormons sound weird. It's my heavenly father. It's our heavenly father. Hey, we want to keep our heavenly father pleased? What does the Bible say? Look at verse number 8. Herein is my father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. Hey, you want God the Father to be pleased with you? Bear fruit. Hey, you want God the Father to be happy with you? Go soul winning. Get people saved. Hey, you don't want God the Father to be pleased with you? Do nothing. God the Father is pleased with people that are bearing fruit. When Jesus Christ told James and John to get out of the boat, what was the point? To gather fruit, to be a fisher of what? Of men. Amen. Why is it that God is trying to gather people together to become the disciples of Jesus Christ? Because he's the vine and we're the branches, so we can bear fruit. Why is the parable of the sower even being taught? Because it's trying to tell people to have a good heart to bear fruit. Why is he saying in Revelation to the church at Ephesus that he's going to remove their candlestick except they repent and do the first works? Because they're not bearing fruit. Just like it says in John chapter 15, hey, branches that aren't bearing fruit, I'm going to get rid of and burn them in the fire. We need to have an attitude that says my life is about my Father's business and my Father's business is gathering fruit. We are fruit gatherers. That is the occupation of your Father. And that is what he wants us to do. He wants us to gather fruit. And when you're not gathering fruit, you're not about your Father's business. Churches that are not soul winning are not about the Father's business. Churches that don't care about soul winning don't care about the Father's business. And churches that don't do soul winning don't have the love of God in their hearts. You know what? We need churches to be about soul winning and preaching the gospel and getting people saved and bearing fruit. And let me tell you something. You know who God likes the most in this room? People that are bearing the most fruit. You know who God's really pleased with is Evangelist Urbanic because he's bearing much fruit. You know why we're so excited and we celebrated last week? Because he bared much fruit. And you know what? We need to get behind the people that are bearing much fruit because those are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Those are the true men of God. Those are the people that we need to get behind and love. You know, I'm not going to get behind men of God that tell you how much they love God. Hey, though a man say he hath faith, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Yeah. Hey, you want to see someone that has great faith? Where are the works at? Yeah. It's all about the works, and it's all about getting people saved. Why do we have a missionary? It's not to go in some deep, dark jungle to almost get someone saved. It's to go to the receptive places and gather much fruit. Yeah. And to bear much fruit. And that's what the Father's super pleased with. Why? Because you know what gives glory to God? Lots of people getting saved. It doesn't give God the Father glory when no one's getting saved. It's not giving God the glory, God the Father glory when heaven is empty, when church is empty, when people are not getting saved, when people are not getting baptized, when nobody's life is changed. You know what? It gives God the Father glory when people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, people are changing their life, people are making sacrifice, people are cutting down the altars of Baal, people are cutting down the groves, and they're putting them to use. And you know what? They're taking that bullock, and they're saying, hey, I'm going to sacrifice this bullock because I just love God, and I want to get more fruit, and I want to deliver my nation out of the hands of the Midianites. I want to deliver Israel, and I want to save souls. And you know what? The Midianites are oppressing our world today with false religion and false gospels and damning souls to hell. And we need to go out there and make the sacrifice to get someone saved. Before God could use Gideon, he had to say, you know what? I'm going to throw down the altar of Baal, my father. I'm going to cut down his grove. I'm going to burn his bullock. And you know what? Then I'm going to serve God. And for some of us, you might have to just say, you know what? I'm done with the family business. I'm done with the family relationships. I might be like Abraham, I'm leaving father because I must be about my father's business. For some of us, you might have to say, I'm burning the NIV, the family NIV. I'm getting a King James Bible and I'm starting over with a new legacy. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord because I must be about my father's business. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for what you've given us. Thank you for being such a great father. I pray that we'd have an attitude and a heart to want to serve you and to get excited about the work that you have for us to do. I pray that you would never allow us to just lose focus of what's important and that we would continue to just bear much fruit and so that we could be pleasing in your sight. We just thank you for the fellowship and the relationship you've given us. I pray that we would draw even closer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening will be page 23. There is power in the blood. Page 23, there is power in the blood.
So we have Sister Ellie coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hold your nose.
Buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate Sister Ellie. God bless you. You are dismissed.